we would all the kids would get together, the guys, and we'd play sports in the neighborhood. Whatever, basketball, baseball, soccer, American football, whatever. And we would begin, you pick teams. Did you guys do that when you were young, when you were kids, and you maybe play sports with the other kids and you pick teams? You know, you get this guy as a captain, this guy as a captain, and you got a whole bunch of people. And okay, you take turns. You go first, you go second. Okay, who do you want on your team? I'll take Joe. I'll take Bill. I'll take, you know, and everybody picks teams. Okay, we did that all the time when I was a kid. And so, now let me ask you a question about picking teams. So, when you pick teams, what are you looking for? Who do you pick? That's right. Exactly, right? If you're playing basketball, you pick the guy that you know is the best basketball player, right? Or if you don't know, you pick the tall guy. Or somebody who's fast, or somebody who's strong, right? Or let's say it's school. It's not sports. Who do you pick? You pick the girl who's going to Princeton. Or Cornell, or who knows? We may not be any of those places. Might be something else. That's what you do, right? Isn't that how you pick teams? You look for whoever's the strongest, the fastest, the smartest, the ist, whatever ist. That's what you look for when you pick teams. And you say, I want that guy on my team. Okay. What if God were to pick teams? Does he pick teams the way we pick teams? If God wants someone on his team, is he looking for the strongest and the fastest and the smartest? See, that's what we do. We look for the bold entrepreneur if we want to start a business, right? We want to pick our team for our business. I want the bold entrepreneur on my team. I want the guy with the PhD, right? God, he's looking at the child. It's a totally different perspective from us. But God's different from us, right? God's not us. He sees things we don't see. And he's looking for he has different criteria than we have for what he wants. Matthew 11. We're going to start in verses 25. I've been preaching through this book, and so this is just where we are this week. So look at verse 25. We're just going to start there and read verses 25 to 30. And I'm going to ask somebody to read those verses for me. Like, Susan, would you read those verses for me?
At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. I guess that's the first thing. I just after you're reading that, I just had to say, praise the Lord. Prior to verse 25, if you just look up from verse 25, you see that Jesus just got done condemning a whole bunch of cities. He just got done saying, woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And you, Capernaum, do you think you'll be exalted? You will be brought down to Hades. And so he's taking these are really real cities. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum were all villages that Jesus did his miracles in. And he's condemning them. He's saying, you didn't repent. But these other cities that are evil cities, they would have repented if they had seen what you saw. So Jesus just got done saying that. And so he's talking about who's getting condemned. Now he's talking about who gets God's treasures. Who gets accepted? So look at verse 25. Just look at that verse and tell me who does God hide things from? What's it say?
The wise and understanding.
The wise and understanding. He hides things from the wise and the understanding. It's kind of like the learned, the people who think they know it. God hides things from them. And who does he reveal things to?
To little children.
Now, if this isn't backwards, I don't know what is backwards. At least, I should say, it's backwards from what we would generally do. Maybe we're backwards. Maybe God's got it right, and we don't, in how we think. Now, Jesus is talking here about knowing God. Look, when he talks about revealing these things and hiding these things, the things he's talking about are things that deal with God and knowing him. Look at verse 27, just so you see kind of the context of what's going on. Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom he chooses to reveal him." And so we're talking about revealing God himself. This is about knowing God. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That's the context. That's that's the big thing, is knowing God. Okay, so here's the deal. If you want to know God, you have to be like a child. That's really what he's saying. Because that's who God reveals things to. You don't have to be like a PhD. Now, isn't that freeing? I mean, what that means is God is available to everybody. Because you don't have to have special learning to know God. Now, you do have to have a certain heart to know God, but you don't have to have special training or education or certain skill set or certain amount of strength or wisdom or knowledge or any of this kind of stuff that we pick when we pick teams. You don't have to have any of that stuff. Here's what you have to know. You have to know that you need God. You have to know that you're weak. That's what children know. Children know that they don't have everything. They know they need help. Well, so do we. See, God is looking at your heart He's not looking at your knowledge. Now, here at UT, people spend lots of time and money and effort to get a degree. And that's all fine. There's nothing wrong with getting a degree. But just think about this for a moment. Do you spend as much time and effort on your heart as you spend getting a degree? And in the end, which one of those is more important? When you stand before God, is he going to ask you how many letters you have after your name? Or is he going to be looking at your heart and wanting to know? Well, he's not going to want to know. He's going to know. But is he going to be pointing to those issues? See, in the end, which is more important? Knowing chemistry or knowing God? Which would you rather have when you stand before God? And say, hey, God, man, I got this PhD in chemistry. I really understand how chemicals work. And God says, yes, I invented those chemicals. You're not impressing me. See, if the thing that's more important is knowing God, then God shows himself to sinners, to those who know that they are spiritually bankrupt, to those who know, I have nothing to offer God on my own, but I'll give him what I got. But he doesn't need it. He's God. But I'll still give him what I got. See, to know God, you have to have this. You have to have a right heart. Christianity is a heart religion. I don't mean there's nothing in Christianity that deals with doctrine, and that's true. All that stuff is true. But the heart needs to embrace the doctrine. The heart is central to our response to God. And that is something that you have to have to know God. You have to have a right heart, like a child who just trusts his daddy. That's what we need. But there's a second thing you need to know in order to know God, and it's in verse 27. We already looked at that verse. Jesus said, he says, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom he chooses to reveal him. See, to know God, you need Jesus. That's really what verse 27 is getting at. The Father and the Son, they go together. You can't know the one without the other. You can't know the Father without the Son. You need Jesus. Jesus says he is the path to God. If you want to know God, you go through Jesus. In John 14, here's what Jesus says. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what he says in John 14. Here he says, no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So, guys, hear me. If you want to know God, you need two things. You need to have a humble heart, like a child's. And you need Jesus. That's kind of simple, isn't it? That's what you need to know God. And those two things, the heart and Jesus, they go together. You can't really have one without the other. It's a package deal, so to speak. People who are focused on themselves, on their own strength, or their money, or their education, or how important they are, those kind of people, they never come to Jesus. You know why? They don't think they need him. They have plenty of money on their own. my money is my savior. I'll be just fine. Or I'm very smart. They wouldn't say this, but too smart for God. Or I'm strong. I'm healthy. I'm good. When that's your attitude, you never come to Jesus. The people who come to Jesus are the people who understand that they need him. Jesus said, it's the sick who need a doctor, not those who think they are well. And that's how it is with Jesus. We understand that, spiritually speaking, we have a disease, in a sense. We need Jesus. We need the spiritual physician. And now, this entire section is really about coming to Jesus. Look at verse 28. What's he say? What are the first words in verse 28? You can say them. Come to me. Jesus says, come to me. He's the one who reveals the Father. Okay, well, come to him. If you want to know God, come to Jesus. And when you do, you get God. And when you get God, you get the things that come with God. Here Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You get rest. And Jesus gives you rest because Jesus gives you God. When you get God, you get rest. Now, he does not say, come to me, all you who are strong and self-sufficient, all you who are healthy, and all you who are well-educated and well-off. He says just the opposite, doesn't he? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I think the ESV says, labor and are heavy laden, something like that. Jesus wants the people who hurt. He wants the people who struggle in life, where it's hard. Life is hard, and they understand it. And they understand, I can't do this. I need help. Jesus isn't looking for the wise and the understanding. That's verse 25. He thanks the Father that the Father does not reveal these things to the wise and the understanding, but to little children. He wants the weary and the burdened and the hurt. Jesus came for the weak. He came for sinners. I want you to just think of Scripture for a moment. So here's Scripture. Here's what Scripture says. Jesus said, this is Matthew chapter 9. We actually preached this back when we were in Matthew chapter 9. He said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus is looking for people who know they're sinful. And when they come to him, he gives them rest from whatever their burden is with their sin. Or think of, we were preaching when we were in Christmas time, talking about Isaiah, the prophecies of the Messiah. And when Messiah comes, Isaiah says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captives. This is who Messiah came for. He came for the poor and the hurt and the brokenhearted, the captives, the prisoners, the blind, to heal the blind. Isn't this is good news for the oppressed. Jesus is good news for the oppressed. He's good news for people who hurt, for people who are weary, for people who have burdens on their souls, whatever those burdens may be. Jesus is good news. He is not good news for people who think they're fine, because he doesn't really give them anything. So let's be clear. Jesus is for sinners, guys. To belong to the, I don't know how we would say it, the church. You know, the Jesus Club, if you want to invent some such thing. To belong to that club, you have to confess, I'm a sinner. If you can't do that, you don't belong to Jesus. It's part of belonging to Jesus. We're sinners here. I'll be open about it. That we are. Christians are people who come to Jesus because they need him. That's why we come to Jesus. Christians are people who see their sin and are just open about it and say we need help. Christians are people who we're broken, but God has made us whole. And we rejoice. That's why we sing. Because we understand what we were and what God has done. And we just say, praise the Lord. It's like that song, Come As You Are. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Praise God. Now, the focus that Jesus gives us here is on himself. He says, come to, and what's the next word? Me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And then he says, and who will give you rest? I will give you rest. That's quite a claim. What if I said that to you? What if I said, hey, Eric, hey, come to me and I'll give you rest. You'd think I was a little crazy, wouldn't you? Jesus says that as if he actually can do it. He can do it. He's the one who reveals the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And so the focus is on Jesus himself. It's not on some program. It's not on some series of good works. Jesus doesn't say, hey, come do these works and you'll be cool if you'll do these works. That's not what he says. It's not on some secret knowledge. It's come and, you know, once you get this secret knowledge down, then you're some philosophy. It's not about rituals. It's not come and do the magic rituals, and when you do that, you'll know God and you'll have rest. No. It's none of that. It's come to me. It's a personal thing. Christianity is a personal thing. We have this personal relationship with Jesus. We actually come to him. And in doing so, he says, I'll give you rest. Now, Jesus can do this because verse 27, look at the beginning of verse 27. It says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. He's going to say later in Matthew, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He has all authority. He has all power. He has all knowledge. He has all of this. Because of who he is. He's not just an ordinary guy. He reveals the Father because he has come down from heaven to do so. That's why he can do this. That's why he can say, come to me. I'll give you rest. And when we come to him, he handles us gently. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. It means you can trust him. He says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Yoke, maybe I should explain that. Do you guys know what a yoke is? It's a farming tool. And think of, you've seen it. We don't do it today because we have machines to do farming today. But a long time ago, they plowed the ground with animals. And a yoke was a wooden bar with two loops underneath. And one animal put his head through this loop, and the other animal put his head through this loop. And then attached to the bar would go back the plow that would dig into the ground. And the animals would walk together. And as they walked together, they would plow the ground. That's that bar with the two head pieces, the head loops, we'll call it, that's called a yoke. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. So just, now what I want you to get you the picture of is this. You've got a burden. So those animals are pulling, there's a burden. That they're doing work. And it's hard. It's hard work. And Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you. In other words, put your head through this loop here. And Jesus has his head through this loop here. And let's go. Come on. You're a team. And let's start plowing the ground together. And he says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Now, is it because there's no work to do? No. There's plenty of work to do. Is it because the work is easy? No. The work is hard. Is it because Christians don't ever suffer? No. Christians suffer. It's because, well, you have someone who's actually bearing most of the load on the other side, who's, as we walk, he's taking the load himself. Now, you're going to suffer, but he's going to be right there with you, helping you along through the suffering. It's going to be hard. Don't make any mistakes. Christian life is not easy. But you've got Jesus in the other yoke walking with you. And he makes the burden a whole lot less than what it would be if you tried to do that all by yourself. And so it's a picture that he's giving us. It's a metaphor that in his day, everybody knows what a yoke is. Today we don't because we plow with tractors now. But that's the picture that he's getting. He walks alongside us. He carries the load. In other words, Jesus is for people who have a burden. So let me just close this way. What burdens your soul? Do you struggle with some sin? I don't know, anger, lust? Bitterness towards somebody. Jesus says, come to me. I will give rest to your soul. Jesus wipes sin away through the cross and resurrection. And the penalty and the punishment for that sin is gone in Jesus. That's how he makes the burden easier. Do you have a guilty conscience over something? It just burdens your conscience. Come to Jesus. He washes the soul clean. Someone you're angry with? Can't forgive someone? Come to Jesus. Learn from him. He'll teach you to forgive. He's forgiven you. That's his specialty. He's really good at forgiveness. Really, really good at forgiveness. Trust me. I've seen what he's forgiven in me. And he'll teach you to forgive. Worried about money? Is that a burden on your soul? Worried about career stuff? What am I going to do? I don't know. Come to Jesus. He'll free your soul from the chains of earthly stuff. And he'll take care of you. He provides what you need. Trust him. Sick, weak, just physically, come to Jesus. He renews the soul from the inside out. Even when the body is weak, the soul can be strong in Christ, because that's what he does. He gives peace. He gives rest to the soul. I've wrestled, particularly lately, just fighting the fight in ministry. It can be wearying. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary. Right? That's how this text has spoken to me this week. And Jesus has been saying to me, come to me, Mike. And you know what? He gives rest. It's as if, you know what? This ministry stuff, on one level, it doesn't matter all that much. I'm not saying it's unimportant, but I am saying I got Christ. We're walking in the yoke, so to speak. And it's real. He's not looking for me to do stuff. He's looking for me to be with him. And the rest that he gives me has nothing to do with the ministry. It's in Jesus. That's where the rest is. When I come to Jesus, he refreshes my soul. He just does. He refreshes my soul. And he will give you rest from your burden, whatever that burden is. So here's what I want to do. We're going to close this way. I want you to think about something that burdens your soul. I want you to actually write it down. You can write it on the back of that scripture I gave you, that little sheet of paper that had on one side it says, come to me, in your language. On the back, just write down one thing that your soul has a burden for right now. I'm going to give you a couple minutes just to think and write something down there. I'm not going to have you share it with us if you're worried.